2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 16, right through to chapter 6 and verse 2. But I think what I'd like to do is to take, just to begin with, one sentence, maybe two sentences from chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. This is Paul, the great apostle, writing. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I've still got a little visual aid to show you. This is what Rico Tice does. And he's like to show things to people in his sermons. And Paul Williams did the same thing, didn't you, this morning, Paul, in your talk. You held something up. I got something to hold up. This is my visual aid. You've got these, plenty of you, hundreds of you have got these. The old school photograph. Have you got one? See, there we are, she looks. Hundreds of us gathered together. There were 750 of us in that school, and I'm right there in the middle as a 15-year-old. And the drill is with these school photographs. I mean, I don't know whether they still do it like this, but with us, they had a motorized camera. And we were in several rows of people gathered around the camera in a huge semicircle. And we were told, this camera will be on a swivel and it'll move slowly around the circle. And when the lens comes opposite you, you just freeze. Because at that moment, your 5 years at that school are going to be encapsulated in one shot. And you've got to get it right. If you get it wrong, or if you flinch, or you're squinting into the sun, or you're jogging your neighbor, it'll wreck the picture for you, at least. So you've got to keep still. And that's the moment for you to react. Well, of course, so it happens. You know, it was right opposite me. And I remember we were saying to each other before, are you going to smile? No, I'm not going to smile. None of us are smiling in that picture. One or two complete wets were smiling, but not many. And that was a extraordinary thing. For one split second, you were in line. 5 years long at school were compressed in that moment into a permanent record on you. So if the sun dazzled you, you could have looked down or squinted and wrecked the picture. The opportunity came, and it went, and I still have this record in front of me to look at years later. Well, our sentence here in 2 Corinthians 6, with its emphasis on the importance of making the most of the present opportunity, it chimes in with something of that same sort of theme. Your reaction when your moment comes. Charles John Ellicott once said this, there is, so to speak, a now running through the ages. He said, for each church, a nation, for each individual soul, there is a golden present which may never again recur and in which lie boundless possibilities for the future. Somebody may say, well, you know, you shouldn't press the photograph analogy too far. For all of our lives, in spite of the fact that we live in a fallen world of rebels, the Christian revelation assures us that God's loving purposes have been focused on us throughout. That is so. As long as we live, God is interested in us. And yet, you see, is it really true that the entire story of what I am in the next life depends on a split-second reaction on my part to the love of God in Jesus? That's what somebody might be asking. My answer is that our life on this strange blue-green planet passes so quickly as a succession of decisions compressed into a single yes or no about Jesus Christ that you can summarize somebody's life of 40, 60, or 80 years as a single decision. Our life is a decision. One life's decisions. If you were to summarize your own life at this moment so far, as Susanna Wynne was doing a moment ago in that memorable word of her own story, if you were to summarize your own life, What does it say so far about your response to the claims of Christ? What has been your decision so far? Our whole life is one decision, and it passes very quickly. I mentioned Billy Graham in the notices, the preacher from America. He was at London's Guildhall, and I heard him give his speech when he said that he's asked, "What is your greatest surprise in life?" And he answered, "The brevity of life." Solzhenitsyn of Russia once said, "Only one life is allotted us, one small, short life. No, there's no second chance in a future life, no reincarnation. It says in the scriptures, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." That's Hebrews 9:27. The thrust of our passage is that it's possible for God's love and grace to come by us and past us over a lifetime, like that mobile camera lens, but all in vain. And for a family or an individual or a society to miss out. Here are Paul's words again then in verse 1. You know, he's saying, here's another version, "Working together with God, then we entreat you, we urge you, not to accept God's grace in vain. Because as he says at the end of verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Once to every generation comes the moment to decide. The moment. Your life and mine is such a moment. Determining by our response to what God has done for us in Jesus, how we are going to spend eternity. Eternity in a moment of time." So you think of that swiveling camera, and what happens is that in every generation, there does come an opportunity when we hear something of what God has done for us in Jesus. And it's it can happen right through a congregation. And at a certain point, we are confronted, as Susanna said that she was, by the cross. The day of opportunity to establish a firm relationship with God in Jesus Christ presents us with this supremely important occasion. The Apostle Paul, he's addressing himself here, not necessarily to complete outsiders or pagan listeners, but to people who already have something of a relationship with the Christian faith. So that motorized camera is swiveling around the church. "We urge you," he says in verse 1, "not to receive God's grace in vain." And the implication is that there were already these church members who were acquainted with the message of God's grace, even approving of it and agreeing with it and accepting it, but who somehow were in danger of never closing with God's offer of a relationship with himself and of forgiveness. These were drifters in and out of the grace of God. They were the fellowship of the uncommitted that Paul is addressing himself to here in this passage. And there was a date for them to make with God, and they hadn't made it. That was me all over when I look back, when I was a young boy many years ago. I was brought up as the child of missionaries. I would sometimes say to my dad, "Could you explain, Dad, all over again, what is it about Jesus dying for me? I don't get it." And he'd explain it again. And like Susanna Wynn in her story earlier, I couldn't get it. I sort of agreed with it, and it made me feel bad when I thought about Jesus dying, but I couldn't make the connection. Until John Stott, sitting in the corner there, took me in the back of his Jeep to a Christian house party when I was a teenager, years back. There were about 100 others there. And then it was that the camera, so to speak, stopped opposite me. The man at the front was talking about the cross. And suddenly I made the connection. I thought, I see. I've been keeping him out all this time. And he died for me, personally, to lift the responsibility of the sins that would otherwise keep me away from God, taking it upon himself. At that moment, it clicked and I understood. Nothing then would have stopped me. Oh, there was banter and laughter at the end of the meeting. People were doing all sorts of things. But I thought, no, I'm going to wait until late tonight when everything's all over. And then sitting up in bed as well as I knew how, I asked that Christ, who had died for me, would come into my life and I could be a Christian in the real personal sense. That was my day of opportunity, and I'm always grateful to John Stott and other people who helped me so wonderfully. You know, that for some people it underlines and endorses the decision that they made earlier. Just to hear it again, you think, that strengthens me. Yes, I made that decision, and I underline it now again afresh. And the Apostle Paul is showing us here that the day of opportunity comes upon us prophetically. He's speaking prophetically from the past, from the book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament. So we urge you, he says in verse 1, not to accept God's grace in vain, because he says, and then he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 49 in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49 and verse 8, a passage where God addresses a figure who is called God's servant. And the more we read about that enigmatic figure, we realize that the more he matches up with the person that we call Jesus. Here's the quote from Isaiah. For at the acceptable time, I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. And the passage there describes the support that will be given to this coming servant of the Lord who is going to die for the world, when he would bring the offer of salvation and eternal life and forgiveness to anyone who would accept it. He's a universal figure. I quote again, listen, Isaiah 49, two verses earlier, verse 6, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's too limited a field. He goes on, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, to Gentiles like myself and like many others here. It's a massive canvas there in the book of Isaiah. And over the centuries, only one person really is qualified enough, big enough, to match up to such a daunting job description. It's Jesus Christ, described later in the New Testament as the light of the world, the bread of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the friend of sinners everywhere. The day of opportunity comes upon us prophetically. We're warned about it centuries ahead. So when it came to those New Testament listeners, they said, of course, it had to be true. It's Jesus. It comes prophetically. It also comes historically. Historically, I mean, in the time and in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who walked about on the shores of Galilee, saw people in their homes, healed, went fishing with people, ate with them, journeyed with them, suffered for them. And all those centuries, the coming of this servant of the Lord was awaited. And then, as deeds began to be performed in Galilee, and as words began to be spoken that still reverberate around all five continents of our world, words that can never be forgotten, the preaching son of a carpenter announced to his listeners, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, said Jesus, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So that was a great day of great opportunity for those people who were there in front of Jesus. The religious authorities of Christ's day failed to recognize that they were living at the parting of history. It was left to the common people to perceive that the day of opportunity, the moment of decision, was upon them, and that the lens of God's love was swiveling right there upon them in Judea, and that if they missed that moment, it might never occur. Think of that story of Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. He hears the sound of the crowd coming by, and he says, what's happening? They say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he yells at the top of his voice, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Can't see him, but he shouts. And Jesus stops for him. He says, call him, call him. He helps him, he heals him. And he says, Bartimaeus followed him joyfully in the way. Or we think of the woman with the hemorrhage there, again in the gospel stories, with this affliction, wanting to get close to the carpenter healer. And yet the crowd is so thick, so she finally worms her way through struggling to get to his side so she can just touch a piece of his clothes and get help and encouragement. And he responds to that. But if she'd waited for another day, would she have been helped? Or in Capernaum, it was the same thing with a cripple who had to be let down through the roof. They had to break up the roof so he could get in. They took that opportunity when it was there. Or Zacchaeus, that twisted little tax collector in Luke chapter 19. He simply heard, as it says in verse 1 there, that Jesus was passing through. He never came to Jericho again. It was his last time. And there he is, Zacchaeus, went up the tree because he was rather short, so he could have a good bird's eye view of the carpenter as he came by. Suddenly Jesus stops under the tree and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Supposing he'd said, oh, another time. Oh, no, sorry, not just now. He took the opportunity. It says that he came down and received him joyfully. So there was urgency on the part of those who recognized in Christ the historic fulfillment of all the centuries. And there was a committed urgency on his side too. His death on the cross was no accident of history. It was the divinely appointed path for the salvation of the world. As God in Jesus Christ took there upon himself in all the pain and the desolation of a terrible death, the burdens of a world that was unforgiven, the loneliness of people like you and me who faced the abyss of eternity without knowing whether we would be accepted or rejected. And God says, now I don't want you to stay uncertain. I want you to know in this life, let alone the next life, of where you stand. And the cross supremely is the lens through which God's love is focused upon us. When he says, I love you, I died for you, you can live forever. Your sins can be wiped out now and forever. The sins even that you will commit in the future, I want to deal with once and for all at the cross, so that you can be accepted in my Son, once crucified and now alive eternally to be universal Savior and Lord. So there was an urgency, not only in the listeners of our Lord's time, but also in Jesus himself. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, speaking of the coming ordeal at the cross, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, by which he meant a baptism of pain and judgment. And how, he said, how I am constrained until it is accomplished. He wanted it done. So the day of opportunity dawned even brighter after the resurrection of Christ and his triumphant ascension. And then as the preaching began in the Acts of the Apostles, one after another, as Augustine of old, 1,600 years ago, he said, one loving spirit set another on fire. And along 1,000 Roman roads, the gospel, the good news was shared and expressed, and the church began to grow. The day of opportunity comes upon us prophetically and historically through the life and death and resurrection of what is really God in human form, the God-man of eternity and history, Jesus Christ. And as we read in the sentences immediately preceding our text here in 2 Corinthians 6, in chapter 5, just a verse or two back, verse 19, it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. It goes on in verse 21. Listen to this. God made him, that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, an amazing transaction takes place there at the cross. So it's as though heaven and earth are looking at this suspended figure on the cross and saying, there's the rogue, there's the cheat, there's the liar, there's the person who's living only for himself, completely selfish, there he is, there's the adulterer. And then a strange transaction takes place, an exchange, so we can have the righteousness of Christ attributed to us, as though we have never sinned. At that point, God says, now I can accept you. Now I can accept you. into my heaven, into my kingdom, into my friendship. You don't have to face an eternity outside of my love. So for Christ too, the cross spelled out eternity in a moment of time. The cross was there only for an hour or two. There it was, but that meant everything to millions of us now living yesterday in the 21st century. It's very wonderful when we take hold of this. It follows then that the scripture applies this. Chapter 6, verse 1, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. It's possible to do that. You can flirt with the Christian faith. You can rub shoulders with followers of Jesus Christ. You can agree even with the message of God's love and freely given grace. And you can still miss ever claiming your own stake and share in what he is offering you. Forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the presence of Christ's Spirit within us to give purpose and dynamic to everyday living, a relationship with him. So there's perhaps a last part to my address. The day of opportunity comes upon us prophetically because we've been warned and forewarned in the Old Testament, historically in the death of Christ for our sins and their forgiveness, and last of all, it comes joyfully and urgently. So what does Paul say there? I tell you, verse 2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He means it. It's now. The apostolic preaching of Christianity's good news is that the lens of God's salvation is focused upon us now. Because we're in the phase of gospel opportunity for the whole world. It's come. It's arrived. It's a joyful moment in which to be alive. And every time we meet in church, every time we open the Bible, every time we talk about the cross, it's right round the congregation. And we're held in the lens for just a moment. How are you going to respond? What is your reaction? It's challenging. It's urgent. In Shakespeare, you know, in Julius Caesar, are these lines. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. So right now, you see, friends, the tide is in. Here we are. We're just about to start a course, Christianity Explored. That's a good opportunity for many of us. There'll be about 80 or 100 people there on that next Wednesday evening when people meet together. Be part of it. Be part of the tide of opportunity. We're in church, in an atmosphere of love and prayer and trust. So the tide is in for us. People here are sharing in this service through closed-circuit television. You're part of it all. God is speaking to you right now through that lens of the cross of Christ's love. There'll be people who are listening to this message on the World Wide website of All Souls or on the recording. Wherever you are, this is your moment of opportunity. Are we going to respond? The tide is in. Or to change the metaphor, the camera lens of the love, the cross of Jesus, is on us right now. Dare we put it off after a lifetime so far of doing nothing about it? It'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it, to expect to have everything to do with Jesus Christ in the next life when we've had nothing to do with him in this life. It's very illogical. People sometimes think in that way, but it is illogical. Or a man once said to me, you see, I'll probably have a deathbed repentance. I replied, Bill, I have seen, as a clergyman, hundreds of people on their deathbed. And the likelihood is, Bill, that by the time you and I are on our deathbeds, we'll be pumped so full of drugs that we'll be in no state of mind to make a decision about what to have for breakfast, let alone how we're going to spend eternity. Or John Chapman, I played tennis with this man in Sydney, Australia, He plays tennis with me when he comes here, and I play tennis with him over there. But he's a clergyman. He was describing how he was talking to a young student. It's a university meeting. And the student said that what he was going to do was to live it up as much as he could in this life until the very end, have a really great time, and then just before he died, he would become a Christian. So John said to him, how do you know you'll be able to believe to become a Christian at the end? Oh, he said, I could become a Christian any time I like. And John said, you can only become one when God says. He insisted he could do it. So John said to him, well, if it's as easy as that, why don't you give us a demo? Why don't you show me how you'll do it by becoming a Christian right now? If it's that easy, he said, you'll be able to pull it off any time, wouldn't you? Yeah, he said, but right now I don't want to. Come on, said John. You aren't really trying very hard. If you really can do it now. Should be a piece of cake. The man started to get a bit touchy. I don't want to, he said. Try a bit harder, said John. Want to. I don't want to, said the man between his teeth. Well, said John, that's the problem, isn't it? What makes you think you will want to at the end? The time for opportunity is now. And what I think we should do is to close off our service in just a moment, allowing ourselves to reflect upon that lens of God's love, focusing upon me, upon you, right now. And then to make our response. When you say, how do I make a response? Let me help as much as I can. I'll be like a chaplain to numbers of people if I can tonight. What I think we could do is to have an after service of about 8 minutes. We'll let the people go out and go and have coffee or whatever they're going to do, the coffee bar downstairs. And then why don't you just stay exactly where you are? No need to move. Stay exactly where you are. Though friends downstairs, if you wanted to come up and join us, you do that. You totter up the stairs and you'll find us up here waiting for you. I'll give you a few minutes. And then new believers here, you want probably to underline what it is to have taken that great step. You come too. Just listen. Go over the steps again to strengthen your own belief, to underscore it. And all you're doing if you come is just to commit yourself to listen. I'm not asking you to commit yourself now to Jesus, but to listen to the steps of coming to know Christ. I'll do my best to explain it roughly as it happened for me those years ago. And then when that's over, maybe we'll have a little prayer up here. You can follow in that prayer silently if you wish, a little prayer of commitment. But that's all you're committed to doing, to come and listen. If you want to follow it further, of course you can. And I still think that Christianity Explored course will underline it many times, very carefully, as to what we are on about. But for some, it's important that we take the first step now. So be my guest when the service is ending. The day of opportunity comes upon us prophetically, because there's plenty of warning. It comes upon us historically in a moment of time at the cross. And it comes upon us joyfully and urgently when we think, he's speaking to me. Jesus Christ is speaking to me. And how many times have I known that as a clergyman? Somebody says, oh, that was for me. Well, I knew you had that experience myself those years ago. So what do we learn? I tell you, says Paul the Apostle, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Our day, right now, the lens focused upon us and our response. As the Chinese proverb of old once put it, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. But then, let me go on from the Chinese proverb to how we would express it now. An eternity with Jesus Christ begins with a decision taken at a moment of time.